great many people I know are collectors of various things. I think it wise, considering what I do, to collect information. Jesus said to his disciples, "You can read the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Jesus also said, "I want you to look at the fig tree and learn a lesson from it. You learn by watching it in seasons what is going to happen." We're also counseled to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I would like to deal with the signs of the times because the days are evil, exactly as Jesus said. I don't know how many of you saw a publication recently entitled "The Death of the Family." This was written by an individual who had done an extensive amount of research and who was convinced that what he was saying was true. He said, among other things, that 49% of the families in the United States today are headed by a single individual, that 33% of all families are headed by a single woman, most of them with children, and an income yearly of only $9,270. You can clearly see the disadvantages, both economically, socially, and every other way, to children brought up this way. 47% of all white children born in the United States are born out of wedlock. 87% of all black children are born out of wedlock. And on this article went, detailing the signs of the times and the deterioration of the family, showing clearly that the institution that God ordained and even used as a pattern for the church, and even as heaven itself, because it was so clearly important to God, showing its deterioration and its downslide. Now I know that Satan knows that by attacking the family, he can destroy the basic foundational teaching institution of the world. In fact, he attacked the first family, and look what he accomplished by influencing one of those members. Look how it unsettled and tore up that family, because Satan has known from the beginning that the family was his greatest enemy if he was going to sow chaos and disturb and ruin mankind. In Mark 3, verse 25, the scripture says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And never has this been more true than it is now, because families divided against themselves do not stand. One of the worst family catastrophes in our day, of course, is the extremely high divorce rate. You look in the average daily paper of any metropolitan center and you will find more divorces listed than marriages. "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder," was the command in Matthew 19, verse 6, universally ignored, paid no attention to. According to the 1988 figures of the Bureau of the Census of the United States, 60% of the married women currently now between 30 and 39 years of age will be divorced at least once. And this doesn't stop as we grow older, because 24% of the married women in their 50s will have a divorce at least once. And therefore, this goes on in older age just as much as it does. Right now, there are 14 states that have the no-fault divorce law. And every other state, with the exception of South Dakota, has the option of the no-fault divorce law if people want that option in getting a divorce. And what that simply means is that no one is to be blamed in the divorce. They just divide the property. There is no fault found with either partner. Now, that is no-fault divorce and available in every state in the Union except South Dakota. Now, as a result of much of this, many of our young women are deciding not to have children. Many people are deciding not to marry, because they don't want to run the risk of divorce and tearing up a household. And so it is estimated that at least a fifth of our young women will never bear children and never marry. Simply because of all of these disturbing trends. That means that fertility rates that have been declining for the past 20 years will continue to do so. Now, because of these high divorce rates, over 50% of today's children will live at least 6 years of their lives with only one parent. And I think we know the consequences, the difficulties inherent in those situations. Now, we know the young are very impressionable. We know that Satan wants to capture their minds very, very early, and so these temptations are laid out before our children. Almost half of the 9 to 12-year-olds report peer pressure to drink. 43% of the 7th graders in the United States have already experimented with beer and wine, and 23% have experimented with hard liquor. Now, those are 7th grade students I'm talking about. One in every 5 teenagers, ages 14 to 17, is already showing signs of serious alcohol-related problems. That's 1 in 5. Now, regular drinking damages every major organ in the body except the lungs. It wreaks havoc with the brain, the nervous system, the liver, the heart, the pancreas, the sex organs, the gullet, the stomach, and the bowels. And if anyone thinks that drinking is safe, just let him consider this. When you take a drink, your brain is literally bathed in alcohol. And you put your brain in an alcohol bath and think it isn't going to be harmed? $118 billion were spent last year in the United States because of alcohol abuse. Only $85 billion were spent for heart problems and $83 billion on mental disorders. So you can clearly see that that is our number one problem. Now, we know that alcohol is addictive, but there are some things that we didn't know until a few years ago about addiction and inherency to follow a pattern. For example, in three areas of the body, glands, nervous system, and brain, genetic weaknesses in some people can be passed on to their children. Now, these are genetic weaknesses that cause an individual to have a very hard time resisting addiction of any kind. There are in the human brain a series of little things that we call arrestors. If you saw these in a piece of electronic equipment, you'd call them resistors. But they follow and use the same basic function, because those arrestors are to nullify or negate as far as possible the effects of any substance that would affect the brain adversely, including alcohol or drugs. Now, some persons don't have as many of these. Those who have the greater number are the least likely to become addicted. Also, glandularly and in the nervous system, weaknesses are also inherited by these same people who lack the brain arrestors. And those can be passed on to their children. And therefore, their children sometimes become alcoholics for the same reason their parents did, because genetically they had greater weaknesses to this than other people. Now, obviously, an individual does not know before he takes his first drink whether genetically he can handle this or become addicted quickly. Therefore, the risk is not worth the chance. And you can see what happens in the family. Some of this is even passed on genetically. And so the weaknesses continue down the line, and it gets worse and worse as we go through one family generation after another. There were 6,400 boating accidents in 1988. 50% of these were due to drinking. I don't know why, when people go fishing, they seem to think they have to take a cooler of liquor. But a great many people do. On the highway, one of every four drivers you meet has either had something to drink recently or is drinking as he drives. Now, that should make you very comfortable driving, because one of every four people you meet has the capacity to kill you on the highway. One of every three families in the United States has at least one serious alcohol problem. one of every three families. Now, this gets very close to home. And it means that every family must be well informed if this is going to be avoided. Now, there is a common saying on high school and college campuses, if alcohol doesn't get you, drugs will. This is the way a lot of kids are talking. Now, we thought for a long time that some of these things perhaps were coming under control, that some of these areas were not as serious. Because between 1980 and 85, there was a slow but steady decline in drug usage. But from 1985 on, there is no more decline, and there is an increase caused primarily by the increased use of cocaine and other derivatives from that drug. 75% to 80% of the young people in this country by their mid-20s have tried at least one illicit drug. At least 55% have tried something besides or stronger than marijuana. And for high school seniors, these percentages are 61% and 40%. 40% of everyone in the United States, 27 years of age or older, has tried cocaine. Therefore, a great many of the people you deal with in business, commerce, your friends, your associates, 4 out of 10 of those people cannot think and react and function normally because of cocaine usage. And if you think people are acting strange, very frequently they are. Now, in today's junior and senior high schools, 1 of every 8 students sitting in the classroom is stoned, either because of alcohol or drugs, 1 of every 8 students. No wonder these kids don't learn. No wonder so many of our students flunk, fail, and could care less. If you were stoned, if your mind were in the shape theirs is, you couldn't learn anything either. You know that today you can ask in any high school in the United States, take the average, and only 7.8% of those kids will say they've never used alcohol. Now that's very, very few. If you ask them, have you used marijuana? 50% will say yes. And some of them have mixed tranquilizers with alcohol, and 4% of these students have died as a result. You know what happens to a chronically ill person if he drinks or takes dope? His situation becomes infinitely worse, and many of these people die. The Holy Spirit tells us very specifically in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that our bodies are not our own to abuse. They are bought with a price. We should glorify God in that body. But there are so few people in this world that do that. Almost none do it. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, to flee sexual immorality. Now, you have heard it said that drugs and alcohol do not enhance or increase sexual desire. Now, there is another way this should be looked at. Because either drugs or alcohol gives an unreal sense of pleasure and lowers the bodily inhibitions, they make it more likely that a person will act on sexual feelings induced by any surroundings. Therefore, both drugs and alcohol are strong contributing factors in the high incidence of sexual immorality in our society. A man by the name of Patrick Carnes, who is rather highly respected in the area of addiction, wrote a book in 1983. It's called Out of the Shadows, Understanding Sexual Addiction. I think he should have called it Into the Shadows instead of Out of the Shadows. But in that book, he takes this position, that sex addiction is a disease that the individual cannot control. Therefore, he takes sexual lewdness completely out of the hands of people and makes them totally irresponsible for anything they do immorally. And I needn't tell you how irreparable the damage has been from this book to many people. Because now they feel that if they have these urges, that is a disease, and has nothing to do with self-control, and therefore there is nothing they can do about it. Now, we know that television, movies, books, advertising depict drinking as normal behavior and highly desirable in order to fit in socially or have a good time. Also on television, you notice every time a person is upset or distraught, the first thing someone does is pour that person a drink, as if somehow that is supposed to help. I don't know anyone right now among most of my friends in the world to whom partying means anything other than drinking. If somebody says, "Have you been doing any partying?" they mean, "Have you been drinking?" You don't party anymore unless you drink or take dope. That's the connotation, unfortunately, of that word. Now, not only young people, but older people also are deceived by the easy living style portrayed by the media. And thrill seeking is not confined to the young anymore. Humanism, which is one of the prevalent doctrines of our day, says that young people should ignore parental guidance and authority. It invites them to reject family values and substitute their own, generally leaving God totally out of the picture. And if you don't believe that, just read some of their publications. I would suggest to you that you read The Humanist Magazine. You can find it in your local library, and it will open your eyes, if they're not open now, to their attack on the family. There is nothing these people would like better than to see all families destroyed, marriage destroyed, because marriage to them is the enemy, because marriage solidifies families and helps teach family values. And they want every person to be on his own where values are concerned and where all learning is concerned. They don't want anyone depending on others or listening to others or being influenced by others, because they want the individual to be solely responsible for what he believes and what he practices. And of course, this is a totally godless movement. But this movement encompasses much of Western Europe. Every child in Holland is now taught humanism. 60% of the British people are taught humanism in the public schools. Humanism permeates all of the textbooks in the United States. In the state of Texas last year, all history books used there in the public school system, and I'm speaking of the high school books, were all collected, and they were examined to see whether or not religion was even mentioned. There were two mentions of something vaguely religious. The pilgrims were mentioned, but only in connection with having instituted Thanksgiving Day. And the Amish people were mentioned, but only because they had been embroiled in litigation many years ago with the Supreme Court to teach their own children instead of sending them to the public schools. The word Protestant wasn't found in any one of those books. The word religion was not found in any one of those books. The attack of humanism is not, in other words, to put in a book, "God is dead," or "we oppose God." They just simply leave God and everything pertaining to religion out, so that after one or two generations, the students who study those books don't know there is any such thing as God or religion. I don't know of any group in the United States that is not attacking the family that is inherently evil in its approach. The feminist movement takes this approach, that marriage is the single greatest evil in our society. That's their president. Marriage is the single greatest evil in our society. And until it is abolished, women will have no freedom and no rights in our society. That was in her 1989 acceptance speech. And that is what they believe, and that is what they are pushing. So, if we look at this from every angle, it is the family under heavy attack. The family is being hit from all sides with every form of evil, every form of temptation, every kind of derogatory publicity, every kind of a downgrading or demeaning statement possible to make. Now, you and I have problems with our families, do we not? And it's no wonder, because when the object is to destroy the family, anything done to preserve the family is going to have to be done with strong faith, devoted perseverance to God's way, and vigilance in detecting danger. You remember the prophet was told that he was a watchman over the house of Israel. Now, my job as a preacher of the gospel is to be a watchman, at least some of the time, over the church, to inform the church in every way I possibly can of the dangers it faces. And just as clearly as Israel needed watchmen, spiritual Israel today needs watchmen. And it needs all of us to speak out, to be informed, to understand this society in which we live, so that we can cope with it successfully. And society says, use your body any way you please. It's yours. You owe no allegiance to anyone else and no responsibility to anyone else. Just use it as you please. And so we're going to have to work twice, three times, four times as hard to bring up our children properly, to teach them respect for parents, to teach them love for God. We're going to have to warn our children about the temptations when they go to school. Make absolutely certain they understand these things so that they can clearly see the evil, so that they can tell evil from good, so that they can be discriminating, so that they can judge what is wrong and avoid it. And we're going to have to be just as diligent in this as the early Jew was in teaching his children the law. Because of all the opposition we face, we might even adopt their methodology to some extent. The last thing before our children go to bed, we tell them what's right. And the first thing when they get up in the morning, we tell them what's right. And we begin even before they can speak. We begin telling, teaching, rehearsing, emphasizing, reinforcing, doing everything in our power to hold our families strongly together, to keep everyone in that family in his or her rightful place, fulfilling all proper functions. Because as the family goes, so goes the church. As the family goes, so goes the nation. We're going to stand momentarily to sing a song of conclusion and encouragement. The gentle voice of Jesus is an example to all of us because he never yelled and screamed at people to come to him. His voice was always gentle, always beseeching, and so were the apostles. In fact, Paul said on three occasions, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, please consider what I'm saying. No ordering, no stridency, no malice, just love, kindness, and generosity in the voice. And so, I invite you in the same vein. If you love God and are not serving Him, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you have never confessed Him, if you are on the verge of becoming a Christian, but you haven't moved yet, for the sake of your soul, for the happiness of the angels in heaven, for the good it can do your family and the strength it can do the church, think of what it would mean to be a member of the greatest family of all, the family of God. God to be your Father, Jesus Christ your Savior, and according to Hebrews 2:11, not ashamed to call you His brother. And heaven above, according to Galatians 4, verse 26, is the mother of us all. So if you want a family of the greatest kind, with heaven as your mother, God as your father, and Christ as your brother and your Savior, please respond to this invitation while we stand and sing.